or to examine the subject, behold the Lamb. Shall we turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, I'm reading verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Again, the Lord will bless this section and other sections of his precious word regarding the subject of the Lamb. For the benefit of friends who were not here this past few days, we have been seeing that the central fact of the Word of God is the cross of Christ, and the central figure is the Christ of the cross. And the subject covers the entire range of God's Word. In our first session, we looked at the Lamb, and the Lamb was typified. Abel brought his little lamb, and he offered it to God with the fat thereof. And the emphasis there was on the sweetness of the lamb. We followed the bloodline of the red strand to Genesis chapter 22, and there we saw the lamb, and the lamb was prophesied. Isaac said, here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abram says, God will provide himself a lamb. The lamb prophesied, and the emphasis there was on the preciousness. And then we went on to Exodus chapter 12. The lamb applied. Israel took the blood and applied it to the doorpost and to the lintel, and the emphasis there was on the protectiveness. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's absolutely essential, friend, that you and I apply the death and the blood of the Lord Jesus to our great need. This morning, we are looking at chapter 53 of Isaiah, as we follow this bloodline, and there we see the Lamb, and the Lamb is seen again in all his beauty. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He was a lamb personified, and the emphasis here is on his submissiveness. The cross of the Lord Jesus should touch our hearts this morning. For the historical books of the Bible declare the necessity for the cross. The Levitical books foreshadow its meaning. The Psalms portray its experiences, and the prophets foretell its suffering. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, vindicate its fulfillment. The Acts of the Apostles reveal its blessing. The Epistles declare its doctrine, and the Revelation exhibits its truth. No wonder the poet said, O cross of Christ, O glorious tree, what place can be compared with thee, where God's own Son, a ransom died, and for my sin was crucified. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The book of Isaiah, as you know, has 66 chapters, and there is a very, very specific two sections to that book. Chapter 1 through 39 corresponds with the Old Testament, and from 40 to 66 corresponds with the 27th book of the New Testament. Chapter 40 is a very distinct beginning, and there we have the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. A reference to the preparatory messenger, John the Baptist, as he would introduce the preeminent messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are 27 chapters dealing with the New Testament, if you will, from chapter 40 to 66. Now we subdivide those 27 chapters into 3 lines. Look with me, please, at chapter 40, 8, 48, and verse 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, unto the wicked. This is the first 9 chapters dealing with the supremacy of Jehovah. And it concludes, the 9 chapters conclude with, there is no peace, says the Lord, to the wicked. The supremacy of Jehovah. The second 9 chapters deal with the servant of Jehovah. And look please at chapter 57. And notice the similarity in the verse. Verse 21, there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked, the servant of Jehovah. And from 58 to 66, the last 9, there we see the salvation of Jehovah. But the middle 9 is dealing with the servant of Jehovah. We subdivide those 9 chapters, and we come to Isaiah chapter 53. Now in Isaiah 53, there are 24 completed parallels. 24 completed parallels. For example, in verse 1, the second is complementary to the first. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That completes the parallel. There are 24 completed parallels. So we subdivide these 12 and 12. And where do you think you are? He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. That was not coincidence. That was designed by the Sovereign Spirit to remind our hearts again of the efficacy of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis, beloved friend, is on his submissiveness. He who controls the wheeling galaxies in outer space and the armies of heaven is led like a common criminal toward the cross. On the great day of atonement, the blood was sprinkled 7 times before and 7 times on the mercy seat. There were 7 phases of the Lord's trial, and there were 7 outstanding statements from him as he hung up on the cross. And those stages of his trial touch your heart. He was led like a common criminal, omnipotent in chains, across the river Kidron to Annas the high priest. And then he was handed over to phase number 2, to Caiaphas. And then all during the night he was put into the hands of the soldiers who made comedy out of tragedy. And early in the morning the Sanhedrin assembled for phase number 4. And then he was led out to Pilate. Pilate heard that the fox was in town, Herod, and he sent him to Herod. And then finally back to Pilate. And then he was led out to Mount Calvary. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He steadfastly set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. There was no turning back. His submissiveness. I always do those things that please the Father. And if you say in the language of the burnt offering psalm, in sacrifices and in offering there is of no pleasure in, but a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. The Ethiopian eunuch came all the way from Central Africa to fill the void in his heart. He was a man of great authority, and obviously he was rich, but he also was very religious. He came all the way from Central Africa, 1,500 miles, to the religious center of the universe, Jerusalem. But he still did not find what he was looking for in the greatest religious system ever installed or inaugurated. Working in Samaria was Philip the Evangelist, having a very successful gospel crusade. And an angel of the Lord visited Philip the Evangelist that night and said, arise and go down to the desert, to Gaza. Philip the Evangelist was a man who was guided in his movement, and the angel said, go down. Traveling back from Jerusalem, discouraged and despondent, was this man, this religious man from Ethiopia. But he secured a copy of Isaiah the prophet, indicating to me that he must have been wealthy, because that was a very expensive document in those days. And as he's traveling down the Gaza Strip, discouraged, the Spirit of God says, here he comes. And he was the first hitchhiking evangelist. Here he comes. And the scripture says that he ran and he joined the chariot. Had he dilly-dallied, he would have been beyond Isaiah 53, the Ethiopian eunuch, and it was very, very difficult to find God's son as a savior in some of the books of Isaiah, or the chapters of Isaiah. Right at the right time. Here he comes. And Philip joined the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot. And he's reading right here in Isaiah 53. He was guided in his movement, the evangelist, but he was gracious in his manner. Philip, in the dialogue with the Ethiopian eunuch, finally, he said, of whom speaketh the prophet this, himself or some other man? Understandest what thou readest, said the evangelist. He was gracious in his manner. Guided in his movement, gracious in his manner. But thank God he was grounded in his message. And beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. So there's no dubiety whatever as to who the person is referred to in Isaiah chapter 53. Preach unto him Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Ethiopian eunuch, what he could not find in the religious system of Judaism, found it on the Gaza Strip. It's not in a system salvation, but in a person. As he's traveling along, he says to the evangelist, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He had read of one who was cut off out of the land of the living. And in essence, he said to Philip, if they cut him off, you cut me off. Here is water. Philip said, if thou believest, with all thine heart thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And they both went down into the water, the evangelist and the Ethiopian, you know, and he baptized them, and they came up out of the water, and he went on his way to rejoice. Have you, my friend, applied that day to your great need? I was having a gospel crusade some years ago in Oxford, England. I was asked to go to the penitentiary to address the inmates in the chapel. When I got there, there were only two men in the chapel. And that's enough to deflate the ego of any preacher. Two men. I said to these boys, I'm not going to preach to you today. I'm just going to talk to you about my friends. Spoke about the Lord Jesus, his attractiveness, his redemptive work. And after about an hour, I said, finally, boys, I'm about to leave. Can I ask you a question? If you should drop down dead right now, where would your soul be? One fellow got all tongue-tied. Well, 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 he said, I've done a few things wrong. Well, it was obvious he was in prison. The other said, I would go to hell. They were released each night, these two men, under custody of the secretary of the prison, who was a Christian, and came to the meetings in Hebron Hall in Bicester, Oxford, England. He arrived one night, and the man who said, I would go to hell, he said, Mr. Dougal, I want to get saved. I said, when the meeting is over, then we'll get down to business. He said, right now. Right now. He wasn't going to be exposed 1 hour to the judgment of God. For judgment is a reality. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Come with me now, please, as you follow the bloodline to John's Gospel, chapter 1, our basic scripture. John's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm reading verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Notice the repetition of the word day in verse 35, 35 against the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, said, Behold, the Lamb of God. Following this bloodline here with the Lamb identified. And I suggest to you the emphasis is on his distinctiveness. John seeing Jesus as he walked. They were kinfolk, and in all probability, as boys, they played amongst the shavings in the carpenter's shop in Nazareth. But it was not until that day that the Lord Jesus walked the banks of Jordan, in solitary grandeur and in unparalleled dignity. John put two and two together. Abraham's prophecy, God will provide himself a lamb. Notice the word day. Here is the sovereign Lord, the God who is emphasized in John's Gospel, and here is controlled by a clock of time. That was a day of recognition. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Which led to the next day, which was a day of revelation. Behold, the Lamb of God. And that led to another day, in verse 43, that was a day of regeneration. The day following, Jesus will go forth into Galilee and find it still. What priceless day. In verse 29, we have the work of the Lord Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The work. But in verse 36, it's his work. Behold, the Lamb of God. No mention of the sin cross. Those of us who love to go into the Old Testament, here in chapter 1, verse 29, if you will, we have the brazen altar. And in verse 36, we have the golden altar. The work. And the what? Now you and I must of necessity come to the brazen altar where he was sacrificed for you and for me. When we think of the work, again we quote that memorable verse, there was no other good enough. To pay the price of sin, he only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We must of necessity come to the cross. I seek him to be my savior. And then when we come to the golden altar, he seeks me. The Father seeketh worship. He never suggested that to Nicodemus, the religious man, but it was to a woman whose reputation was renowned. The woman by sight as well. The father. Seeker. Worshipper. And so this morning at sinners say by precious blood, he seeks me. And you. And we come in the capacity of holy priests to offer up spiritual sacrifice. And I know that our great God was thrilled this morning as he saw his children assemble to worship and to magnify the Lamb of God. His distinctiveness. The Song of Solomon says that the bride portrays the bridegroom in our good King James Version, we read that his countenance is as Lebanon. The John Nelson Darby in his new translation says his bearing is as Lebanon. No one ever deported themselves like him. No wonder she ran out of superlatives like we did. He is all together lovely. And when John said, behold, the Lamb of God, two of John's disciples left him that day. One was John and the other was Andrew. And they spent that night with him on the hills of Judea. And they were never the same again. Their lives were completely changed as they saw the distinctiveness of God's dear Son. Andrew was overwhelmed. He runs home and he says to Peter, we have found the Messiah. And Peter fell in love with the Lord Jesus that day. And then Nathaniel. Move with me now, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 5. Following the bloodline, we have seen the Lamb typified, the Lamb prophesied, the Lamb applied, the Lamb personified, the Lamb identified. Revelation, chapter 5. We have the Lamb, and the Lamb is glorified. And the emphasis is on his worthiness. John wept. There was no one found worthy to open the book and to loose the seals at all. Weep not, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals at all. And no doubt turning round and expecting or anticipating to see the Lion in all his strength and majesty. Because Jacob had prophesied that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Nor the lawgiver from between his feet, so Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The majestic Lion. But what he found was a sucking lamb, as it had been nourished there. There in that priceless environment, he said, and they sang a new song. There are 9 new songs in the scriptures, but this is perhaps the most sentimental group song of all. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Forever and ever. Worthy is the Lamb. We were analyzing this chapter last year in Marple Assembly in Philadelphia. And in there was our beloved brother T. Ernest Wilson. I call him the Apostle. And one brother said, I think that Brother Wilson will be right in the inner circle. And his face went red. Mr. Wilson said, Brother, I'll be happy to be just inside the door. Inside the door. I wonder, will we sing in that day, Thou art the everlasting one, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen in her, and heaven's beloved one, worthy, O Lamb of God at last, that every day to be divided, the Lamb magnified, and the emphasis is on his worthiness. Now for the last 10 minutes, I would like to complete the bloodline, this red strand, by coming with you to the close of the book. So we've gone from Genesis 4 right on to Revelation. And we shall read in chapter 21, and he was a lamb, and the lamb is glorified. And I suggest that the emphasis will be on his loveliness. 21 verse 9, And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb, wife. There are 27, rather 28 references to the Lamb in the Revelation, 28, and 7 in the last 2 chapters. Now, friends, we are reminded here that this is a loving union. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb, a loving union. In the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, Paul was overwhelmed with the love of the bridegroom. He said, Husbands, love your wife. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Friends, that is love in the past. Purchase it. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The past. Thank God for his love in the present. Not only purchasing in the past, but purifying in the present, that he might cleanse us and sanctify us day by day. Thank God for the love in the future, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's a loving union. His love is incomparable. His love is irrefutable. His love the many waters could not quench. Neither could the flood drown. His love. We revel in those words. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Or with the skies of parchment name? With every stock on earth a quill. And every man a scribe by prayer. To write the love of God above. Would drain the ocean dry, but could the scroll contain the whole, so stretch from side to side. Thank God he loved us. He saw us ruined in the fall, yet loved us notwithstanding all. He has saved us from our lost estate. His loving kindness, oh how great, a loving union. Look at the second reference of the last 7 in verse 14. And the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Not only is it a loving union, but thank God it is a lasting union. It has the right foundation. 12 days. We come into the heavenly Jerusalem through one of these gates. Some come in by the north gate through adversity. I know a dear brother in Spanish Wells in the Bahamas. 2 of his children got drowned in one day, and God brought him into the city because of the north gate, adversity. Some come in by the south gate. Dear brother in Detroit, Brother John Buffer. And John Buffer came in by the south gate. goodness of God brought him to repentance. He came to the city of Detroit expecting to find gold in the streets of Detroit, and he found a depression. Wandered into a tent where Frank Pizzulli was preaching with Caesar Patrizio on John 3:16, and all John got out of that meeting was, "Oh Lord, don't let me die." The next day he went to the market, got a job, 75 cents a day. If he wasn't God, a good in his broken anger. The next day he got promotion, he says, "I got $1 a day." Wasn't God a good? Leaving that night, the boss gave him all kinds of food, and he walked 6 miles, and he says, "My heart is sing." And he's at home, he says to his wife, Teresa, "God's been a good father to me. I'm going to be a good son to him." And they got down on their knees and came to Christ. The goodness of God bringeth thee to repentance. Some come in by the east gate, most come in by the east gate, the rising of the sun. I just pointed the daughter of the singer Alan Parks, well known to most of you, to the Lord in Manawatu Key. She was 10 years of age. On the same visit, a man 65 years of age from Chicago, George Kittle, came to Christ. He came in by the west gate. 65 years of age, the setting of the sun. Here is the foundation. And our blessed Lord is a bedrock. He's a cornerstone. And this foundation, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. It's a lasting union. Quickly, down to verse 22. It is a lauding, L-A-U-D, a lauding union. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. He is the object of our worship here now. But we'll worship him as we have never worshipped him before. When we get home to glory. When I see Ernest performing and reading the singing, I'm a little envious. But what will it be like when we shall see the greatest leader of praise, the great presenter of the Lord, leading the heavenly choir, a people out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation. I've been to Jamaica to the Easter Conference of Maranatha Hall. 4,000 Jamaicans singing the songs of Zion. I tell you, you talk about emotion. But he that has the voice of many waters, he can touch the bass and also the tenor. He can touch any area of voice. His voice is as a sound of many waters. And he's going to lead the way. In the midst of a congregation, he addresses his Father, "I will praise thee." And we'll be there. All because of Calvary. A Lord in union. Soon thy saints shall all be gathered inside the veil. All at home no more be scattered inside the veil. What from thee our soul shall sever? We shall see thee, grieve thee never. Praise the Lamb shall sound forever inside the veil. Friend, are you going? Will you be in, or will you be out? If you're not saved this morning, as I conclude, why not come to Christ? Avail yourself of this precious blood and go with us to glory. In verse 23, the fourth, it is a luminous union. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did light it and the Lamb is the light thereof, a luminous union. We're given the dimensions, the furlongs in verse 16. Think of a city that would stretch from Boston to Miami, and from Boston to Colorado Springs, in Colorado, 1,500 miles, and the height the same as the length and the breadth. And no power failure. And that is, he is the light, and he will floodlight that heavenly city with a Shekinah glory. What a future we have. Because of Calvary, a luminous union. In verse 27, number 5, and there is no wise enter into it anything that defileth. In other words, those who are not sheltered under the blood will not be there. And whosoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, one lie will keep us out of heaven. One lie. But oh, how available today is the precious blood. But they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a loving union. It's a lasting union. A lauding union. A luminous union. It is a luxurious union. Think of that. Kneel, Jubal. Listen. In the Lamb's Book of Life, your name is there because you accepted Christ as a personal Savior. Those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever because they rejected the Lord Jesus. In verse 22, chapter 22, verse 1, it is a living union. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. A living union. He gets everlasting life. He maintains it day by day. And it shall be our portion forever. Finally, in verse 3, it's a loyal union. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. They're going to serve him the way we could never serve him down here. But again, I suggest to you, if the Lamb glorified, and the emphasis for me, and I'm sure for you, is on his loveliness, we're going to see his face. And we won't need any introduction. Because as Fanny Crosby said, I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nail in his hand. Thank God for the Lamb of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee again for the luxury of looking into thy precious one and examining this subject that is beyond human comprehension. Lord, would you pray that some nugget of gold will have been dropped from the sacred page by thy sovereign spirit to cheer our hearts and make us more appreciative of what he has done and be able to see again with Paul, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift in his precious name. Amen.